What a blessing to be here this morning and to see the church increasing, the church going on. And it's a special blessing for us to be here for our granddaughter Jolene's baptism. And I'd like to just say that we are so happy for the decision you've made to follow the Lord, and all of you. But it's very good for us to be here. And we were looking forward to this opportunity to come and to witness this. And, you know, frankly, I wasn't looking for a pulpit. But somehow Ralph had a little different idea. So try to do what we can here. And so this morning we're together for baptism. And we are here to witness obedience to the words of Jesus. Jesus said that when you come to him, that we need to teach and to baptize. And he said, wherever the gospel is preached and wherever it is accepted, there needs to be baptism. Baptism is a public declaration of a change of loyalties. It's a change from the old life to the new life. It's a change from serving self to serving God. This morning, this baptism is a statement that you are through with sin and with self and with Satan and with the world. And you're going to live in newness of life. I was thinking about this. You know, those of you who are being Baptist, you're joining a great throng of saints of many centuries, millenniums past. You know, we go to the book of Acts. We find 3,000 there on the day of Pentecost. We find the Ethiopian eunuch, the Philippian jailer, Cornelius, various ones. You're joining them. All right, this morning, if you want to turn in your Bibles, I'd like to take most of the thoughts this morning or use as a basis for our thoughts this morning, Psalm 144. And maybe you say, well, why one of the Psalms for baptism? I hope I can make that clear to you as we go along. And I'd like to use verse 12 as our text. I'll read that at this time. That our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace. And so here it talks about our sons growing up as plants and our daughters as polished stones. I've entitled the message this morning, if you want a title, Well-Nurtured Plants and Polished Stones. Now, in Hebrew poetry, when the word as or like is used, that's called a simile. That's a figure of speech. It's a simile. And so sometimes when we express a thought, it helps to describe a little bit more, to use a figurative language rather than literal. It helps us to understand. And so here we have this. We have as twice, as plants grown up and as cornerstones. Now, maybe it would help us to understand this idea of simile a little bit. It's used quite a bit in the Psalms. So it's a comparison of two things. We're all very familiar with Psalm 1. And it says that the godly are like a tree that's planted by the rivers of water. And so that gives us a visual. So there's a tree, there's a healthy tree that's growing by the river, and it's like the godly. And then the ungodly are like chaff, just something that the wind blows away. That gives us, again, a visual. And so I trust that these two similes here this morning will give us a visual. I'm not saying that this is literal. I'm not saying that you young men are plants, and that you young sisters are are stones. That's not what we're saying, but you are like that. And I love to see a healthy plant. I think we all do. You're one that has good nourishment from the soil. And it's planted in soil that is full of nutrients. It has a good root system. It has adequate water to be healthy. And even though that plant may just be starting in its development, yet it's perfect. It's beautiful. It thrives. It doesn't have to have a lot of weeks or years to it to be perfectly formed and vibrant. And so I believe it is in the Christian life. And young man, we want you to be vibrant in your Christian life. But you know, a plant very seldom thrives on its own. Usually there is a gardener, a caretaker. And I believe this morning we see healthy plants because of the home, because of the church, because of the school, that helps to make a soil, that helps to water, it helps to fertilize, and helps to grow a healthy plant. Now, when I think of a polished stone, you realize that someone, somewhere, needed to take that stone and work with it. Perhaps that stone was rough and ugly in its original form, but today it shines. And as I thought about that, and I suppose a lot of you are acquainted with the thunder egg. Now, the thunder egg is the, I think if I'm correct, that is the state of Oregon's state gem. And if you see a thunder egg, it's oblong, and probably about as big as a turkey egg or something like that, and it's just ugly. It has a lot of warts on it. And you take that and cut it and polish it, beautiful on the inside, but you never know it until there is a workman that works with that. And so this morning I believe that there is a master stone crafter that works in the lives of our young people. And so, young sisters, I'd like to encourage you this morning not to despise the work of your parents, of your ministry, with the concerns they have. If they admonish, if they correct you, and this is for the brethren as well. But you know, some of that polishing, it takes some effort. It takes some rubbing pretty hard. You know, I had to think about it. When somebody polishes a rock, if they grind it and polish it, they don't take a little Q-tip and kind of try to fix it up a little bit. But it takes more effort than that. So both of these similes portray someone that did not get to their present situation by themselves, by their own goodness. But it took a master gardener, and it took a stone worker. Several years ago, we had the privilege of visiting in Ireland. And probably some of you have been there. But we went to this Waterford crystal plant, very interesting place, where they make all sorts of beautiful glass work. And beautiful crystal that they make there. So first they start by putting glass in a very hot furnace that liquefies it. And then that glass is picked out of the furnace, fire with a rod, and then they make various pieces by using numerous different techniques, and they swing it from side to side to cooler, they blow it and make this, and then it goes to a master craftsman that cuts its intended pattern. One thing I found interesting is a craftsman needs to be an apprentice for 5 years. And then is he a master craftsman? Not yet. He needs another 3 years before he's considered to be a master craftsman. And so I believe this morning that all of us have a master craftsman that is working on our lives. And I think we need to yield ourselves to him, whether you're the baptismal class or whether you're a grandparent here this morning. And so there are some things here in this Psalm 144 that I believe are beautiful, that portray to us what a well-nurtured plant and a polished stone is going to be. Now, I'm going to read this psalm here in just a little bit, but just so we get the picture, and maybe sometimes we wonder why some of these psalms have such harsh things in them. If you notice the first verse, it says that the Lord teaches my hand to war. Well, now, what kind of a Christian basis is that? Well, you know, God gave to David the responsibility to build a kingdom. And part of building that kingdom was to destroy the enemies of God physically, to go out and war against the enemies of God, against the nations that would try to hinder godliness. And so David was chosen to establish this kingdom. And so again and again, his life was in jeopardy. And he needed to cry out. He looked to God as his bulwark, as his protection in the time of danger. He called upon God to show his mighty acts to the heathen. He asked that the wicked not get the upper hand in his kingdom. And then it's so beautiful in the last part of the psalm here then. He, in his mind's eye, he has a picture of what this nation should be. It's going to be a nation of peace. It's going to be a nation of productivity. It's going to have young men and young women that are strong and are lovely. There's going to be an abundance of provisions for daily life. There's going to be adequate people to work. There's going to be fields that are going to be productive. The war is going to cease. And there'll be no army invading this kingdom anymore. There'll be no army taking captives out of the land. And there will be no fear to walk in the streets. It'll be safe. That's what David was envisioning here in this psalm. And I think it's such a beautiful picture of what God has for his people in the Church of Jesus Christ. All right, let's read Psalm 144 and see if you can get the dual picture here. The picture of David setting up his kingdom and the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ setting up his church. Blessed be the Lord, my strength, which teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight. My goodness and my fortress, my high tower and my deliverer, my shield, and he in whom I trust, who subdueth my people under me. Lord, what is man that thou takest knowledge of him, or the son of man that thou makest account of him? Man is like to vanity. His days are as a shadow that passeth away. Bow thy heavens, O Lord, and come down. Touch the mountains, and they shall smoke. Cast forth lightning, and scatter them. Shoot out thine arrows, and destroy them. Send thine hand from above. Rid me, and deliver me out of great waters from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speaketh vanity, and their right hand is the right hand of falsehood. I will sing a new song unto thee, O God, upon a psaltery, and an instrument of 10 strings will I sing praises unto thee. It is he that giveth salvation unto kings, who delivereth David his servant from the hurtful sword. Rid me and deliver me from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speaketh vanity. And the right hand is a right hand of falsehood, that our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace, that our gardeners may be full, affording all manner of store, that our sheep may bring forth thousands and 10,000s in our streets, that our oxen may be strong to labor, that there be no breaking in nor going out, that there be no complaining in our streets. Happy is that people that is in such a case, yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. Do you get the heartthrob of David as he looked forward to a kingdom that was established, a kingdom of peace, a kingdom where people could serve the Lord in peace and joy? All right. So now let's look at this psalm a little bit and liken it to our Christian experience. In the first two verses, we are serving God. And this is a personal relationship. So the psalmist looks at God as his fortress, his high tower, deliverer, shield, the one in whom he can trust. And this God teaches us to fight. Now, the fight we're thinking of this morning is not with guns. It's not with bombs. It's not with jets. But 1 Timothy 5:12 says to fight the good fight of faith. And we could go to Ephesians 6. And we find there the armor that we are to put on to withstand the onslaughts of the evil. Now, dear young people, this morning, I'm not sure what you're feeling, what you're thinking, but you probably feel you have and sense you have been battling the evil one. I'm sure you have, because he wants you. He wants to take you captive at his will. And maybe you feel about worn out from the battle that you're having with the evil forces. But keep on. Do like David here and ask the Lord to teach us to war and help my fingers to fight. Because you are my fortress, you're my high tower, you're my deliverer, you're my shield. That's how we get victory in our Christian life. I think maybe if I could have a songbook. Yeah, 451. I'm going to just read these words and be nice to sing it, but I guess we'll pass on that. But as I was meditating on this, I had to think of the words of this song, and I'm going to just read them. In 451, my soul be on thy guard. My soul be on thy guard. 10,000 foes arise, the hosts of sin are pressing hard to draw thee from the skies. O watch and fight and pray. The battle ne'er give o'er. Renew it boldly every day and help divine implore. Ne'er think the victory won, nor lay thine armor down. Thy arduous work will not be done till thou obtain thy crown. Fight on, my soul, till death shall bring thee to thy God. He'll take thee at thy parting breath to his divine abode. And so I'd like to just emphasize again this morning that we're in a battle. We're all in a battle. But I think particularly of these six souls who are now in a public way saying, my allegiance is with Jesus Christ. The enemy of our soul is out to destroy you. Fight on, my soul, till death. All right, verses 3 and 4. Lord, what's man? Who are we? Side note in my Bible says the insignificance of man. Do we really realize how insignificant we are? And yet God loves us. He calls us. But we're really a nobody. We're really a nobody. What is man? God, why did you take knowledge of me? Or the Son of Man, that thou makest account of him. Man is like vanity or like wind or like nothing. Oh, by the way, that's another simile. Man is like to vanity. His days are as, another simile, as a shadow that passeth away. And so we dare not be lifted up in pride. Somehow we need to keep in mind that we are unworthy. We are unworthy servants and children of God. You know, I remember my uncle saying, and some of you that would remember my Uncle Leroy, maybe you remember him saying this too, but I remember him saying, you know, sometimes maybe we Christians think, you know, God got a real bargain when he got me. But no, he got a mess. That's what he got. And he makes that mess new. All right. 1 Peter 5:6 says, humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Verses 5 and 6 talk about the power of God. And I think here it's talking about thunder and lightning. We see the power of God there upon the mountains. And maybe there are times that we are a little fearful at God's power, thunder, lightning, wind, hurricanes, tornadoes, earthquakes. And when these forces are at work, we're helpless. We are helpless. We need to cry out to God for protection. Bow thy heavens, O Lord, and come down, touch the mountains, and they shall smoke. Cast forth lightning and scatter them. Shoot out thine arrows and destroy them. So there are greater storms in life than a thunderstorm. There are forces of evil that are raging all around us that are intent on destroying our souls. And I don't want this to be just a negative message this morning, but we need to warn. And I think we need to fear, and we need to cry out to God for protection. Jude 24 says, he is able to keep you from falling, not in my own strength, but God. God is able, and he wants to do that. All right, now in verses 7, 8, and 11, it speaks of strange children. This word strange means a foreigner or heathendom. And so I believe the psalmist really here is crying out, save me from the unbeliever, from those who are not a part of your kingdom. And you know, we're going to need to relate to unbelievers all of our lives. The wise man in Proverbs, he warns again and again that there's going to be those who invite us to do the wrong, that will say, come, let us do this. And again and again and again, we need to say, no, we can't do that. Don't let the strange children of this world allure us into evil doing. You know, there's music, there's sports, there's entertainment, all kinds of things that they have to offer to us. But we need to say no to those things that will hinder our Christian life. David cries out, deliver me from them. I don't want to be a part of their parties. I don't want to be a part of their interests and their ungodly goals in life. Then I like verse 9. It's a song of praise that's inserted here. I will sing a new song unto thee, O God, upon a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings will I sing praises unto thee. And I think as a child of God, our hearts need to be full of praise to God. And to sing a new song. Not the old songs that the world would sing of cheap love or escapades of doing wrong, but rather praise to one who redeemed my soul. And where is it? I should look that up. But singing to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. All right, now verses 12 to 14 lists seven things that will be the result of yielding one's lordship or one's life to the lordship of Jesus Christ. And if you notice, the word that is used seven times. That are sons, that are daughters, that are garners, so on. So I'd like to look at those seven that's. First of all, that our sons be as plants grown up. A plant that has height in its stem, width in its branches, has good foliage, fullness of bloom. I'm going to read Psalm 92, verses 12 to 14. Psalm 92, 12 to 14. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. And so here we get the picture of a flourishing tree. To me, it's a picture of vigor, of growth, a promise of fruitfulness. We're told to remember our Creator in the days of our youth. God has a lot of fruit in store for you if you will be that vigorous plant He wants you to be. In I think it's in 1 Timothy there, it says to be an example of the believers. All right. Secondly then, that our daughters may be as cornerstones. The architecture of that day, if I would understand right, in many places they would have carved female figures that would adorn the pillars in a palace, and that would be to portray grace and beauty. And I've been to places already where buildings are made of marble. And you see caretakers that just go around and they wipe the smudges off and wipe the dust off and just keep that thing polished. They take a rag and keep it polished. And you know, I think the same thing is true with our godly daughters. They need to have the dirt and the filth of the world continually wiped off so that they shine forth to be as beautiful stones in the temple of God. Beauty of purity of heart, modest in conduct and appearance, and gracious and gentle in spirit. You know, dear young sisters this morning, whether you're on the front bench or behind, you're beautiful. Now, maybe you say, what's that old man telling me I'm beautiful about? I'll try to explain this here just a little bit. I'm not saying this in an essential way. But you know, when the beauty of the Lord Jesus fills our hearts, you don't need to try to become beautiful with a fashionable hairstyle and makeup and trying to tint your skin and so on. That's not the beauty that we're looking for. And so often I've had people comment to me the beauty and the attractiveness of our young ladies. And so maybe you feel, well, I'm just a plain Jane, and that's all right. But there's a lovely radiance that glows from purity and peace of heart. It's not just happenstance that you are likened to a cornerstone. You know, there's something about the feminine influence that is somewhat of a, that society can rally around that brings the whole family, the whole people together. All right. The third one, that our garners may be full. Now, what's a garner? Well, a garner is just a granary, and a granary is a place where grain is stored, just as simple as that. And so when we have a crop, when we have something that we bring in, you know, some of you sisters, you'll have a well-stocked pantry at the end of a season, and we get together at Thanksgiving time, and we sing these songs of Thanksgiving, praise to God, for the blessings of the field, for the stores the gardens yield. And so I believe there is an abundance of provision for the child of God. There's a famine in the world in which we live, and this is a famine of spiritual knowledge. Amos 8:11 says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." And just to think, that with our full garner, we can feed the spiritual needs of the people about us. I had to think of Joseph, how he had gotten all that grain together there in Egypt, and then he had that he could share with people that came to him. And so let's not waste, let's not fritter away the storehouse of food that God gives to us. Number four, that our sheep may bring forth thousands and ten thousands in our streets. I'm going to liken this here to an unlimited supply of that which should be sacrificed to God. Under the old covenant, the sheep were needed for the sacrifices. Their blood needed to be shed. They needed to be burned upon the altar for the sins of the people. And we know that Jesus was that Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And yet I believe that we do need to sacrifice. I think that's part of the Christian life. And that means to be willing to give all to God. Need to be willing to consecrate all to Him. The New Testament talks about the sacrifice of praise. And that our bodies are a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to Him. And so there's a number of things that we can liken to sacrifice. You know, I've been in preparation for my Bible school class, church history, been reading a lot about the early Anabaptists and the martyrs, how they gave their lives in sacrifice for Christ. You know, in years past, young people here that are being baptized today, you could be baptized today and tomorrow face the executioner because of the stand you've taken. We're not faced with that today, but many in the past have, and even in other lands, that's true. All right, number five, that our oxen may be strong to labor. Now, I would take the oxen to speak of work, of getting things accomplished. And we don't see so much of oxen doing the work out in the fields anymore. One time our family, quite a few years ago, we visited it, I believe it was Sturbridge in Massachusetts, and they were showing how farming was done in centuries past. So they would yoke up two oxen, put the plow behind them and go, and you'd see their muscles strain and everything as they were accomplishing that work. As I thought about that this morning, I was impressed again with the thought that they worked together. It wasn't just one. They were yoked. They were yoked, and there was strength there. You know, the Apostle John wrote to the young men, he said, in 1 John 2:14, I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that's from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. So I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you. So that gives us a key to strength, is having the word of God in us. All right, then number six. That there be no breaking in or going out. Now that's kind of an interesting phrase. I think that was spoken of invasions, that there would be those who would come in and take the people of Israel captive. But you know, I think about this whole thing, I guess this is the one thing that is perhaps one of the greatest burdens to me. And I think that, as far as I know, if Brother Ralph's questions are the same, you will be asked this morning, do you promise by the grace of God and the aid of His Holy Spirit to submit yourselves to Christ and His Word and faithfully abide in the same until death? And I think you will gladly say, that I do. I commit myself to that. But why is it then that there are so many that 2 years, 5 years, 10 years down the road, that commitment doesn't mean anything? It's a going out. It's a breaking out, in going back out into the world. And so, dear young people, do not be allowed, or do not be allured to be taken from the goodness of God and His people. I have to think of that song that sometimes we sing. This world never gave me the peace that I have. I just couldn't find it out there. Now, what's the breaking in? I think maybe the breaking in here, maybe I'm thinking about this wrong, but it could be if there are those who come to the time of baptism and you're not really born again and you come into the family of God and really should not be. And I'm not saying this to disturb anyone, but I think we need to be serious that we are coming in and our whole heart is committed to these promises. All right, then one more, that there be no complaining in the streets. Are you satisfied or are you a grumbler? Is there something wrong with the preacher? You know, if there's problems in the church, if there's disagreements with a brother or sister, don't take it to the streets. Don't make public the differences that we need to work through. Jesus said, don't cast your pearls before swine. And so to sum this up, you know, what a beautiful picture I believe that we have here in these seven things on this day of baptism. Strong, young, growing plants. Beautiful, polished stones. A bountiful harvest in your Christian life. A storehouse of sacrifices intended for your God and Savior. Young people equipped and ready for work. A satisfaction to stay within the confines of the boundaries of the church. A sweet spirit that does not complain regardless of circumstances. So my desire for you is this morning that you would find these things to be true in your life and that you would be strong in the Lord and go forth serving Him.